take Elizabeth and Joseph to the
Fragile. Handle with care. You tell it didn't work out so well with that box. Words that adorn many a box that have come through the United States or passing in and around the United States through the post office or FedEx or UPS. In an ideal world, a box that has this label wouldn't end up looking like that, would it? But unfortunately, in the world, real world, those words get missed, they get overlooked, they get forgotten, and sometimes they just get simply ignored. Boxes, even with these words on them, get thrown together, they get dropped. Every day, many packages are opened by the recipient, only to find that their stuff is broken and it's just not what they expected. These words that are supposed to ensure that their stuff is there in the right shape, on the right time, it doesn't always work out quite like that, does it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're on the home stretch of our series, Flavor, where we're taking a look at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And we learned how fruit is both good to us and good for us. It helps us get to the most that this world has to offer. We can live a full and abundant life. We get to enjoy it the way that God intends us to when we are able to grow these fruits in our lives. Now today we're talking about gentleness. And we're going to ask and answer a few questions about gentleness. Questions like, what is gentleness? What is the purpose of gentleness? And how is gentleness developed in my life? So let's get right into it, and we're going to start right away with, what is gentleness? Well, the Apostle Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is praiotis. So that settles that question. I can move on to the next one, right? No, really, what is praiotis? It's definitely Greek to me. I don't understand what that word means. The translation says that praeotis is gentleness and meekness. But even with those words for us to help kind of translate for that, it's sometimes difficult to find just the right word when you're translating from one language to another. So, for instance, I mean, how would you translate the word pineapple to an Eskimo in Alaska that's never had or seen pineapple? How would you do that? An Eskimo would have no understanding of what that word is or what it means. And so maybe the best I could do for pineapple is call it like a sweet edible blubber or something like that. I don't know. And the same is true for praeotis. Gentleness and meekness, just they don't fully communicate what that word really means. Aristotle described praeotis as gentleness and meekness. He says it's a center between two extremes. For Aristotle, gentleness meant finding the proper balance in life. Gentleness or meekness maintains a good equilibrium. It's to have a steadiness and stability about it that will not be waved or moved. It won't move around at all. It won't be taken between two extremes. Now, when the Greeks developed a word, they not only gave it a precise definition, but they almost always illustrated it as well. And praeotis, gentleness, meekness, was best illustrated by an animal that had been tamed. The wild spirit and nature of an animal is brought under the control of its owner. A tamed horse has yielded or submitted its strength. The strength of the animal is no longer wasted in wild action. It's been focused in order to fulfill a purpose. So, what is gentleness, you ask? Well, I believe that gentleness is a power under control. It is submitted strength. And that's the key takeaway for us this morning. Gentleness is power under control. It's submitted strength. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. There's no denying the immense power and strength of water. We don't think about it very often, but water is a very powerful thing. It's been put to use for ages in many different ways and for a variety of applications. It can be brought under control by using a water wheel to grind wheat, or maybe by allowing it to pass through a dam and turning large turbines that produce electricity, such as at the Hoover Dam, like that picture. But when the force and power of water is not under controls like these, it can be dangerous. It can bring death and destruction through raging currents from overflowing rivers or from massive tsunamis and things like that. Water is powerful. Now, when its power is out of control, it brings devastation and chaos like these two up here. But when it's under control, it's helpful to many. We have electricity, and we have a way to grind wheat or whatever else we want to use it for. You know, it was no less strong over here, but it has purpose. It's focused. It's under control. It has the same force that brings benefit instead of burden. It breeds help and health instead of havoc and hurt. So gentleness operates under the same principle. It's no less powerful, but it's power under control. It's to be used for development instead of destruction. It's for submission of our strength and our will to God's control and God's purposes. Gentleness and meekness are sometimes used interchangeably, but neither one of them means weakness. It is not weakness. By their very nature, these words require that great power and great strength be present and available, but that it's harnessed, it's under control, it's held intact. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit that brings us under God's control. It's the fruit that ripens in our lives as we submit ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now remember back near the start of this series, we talked about how it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. You can't just, it's not like if you go to the market and pick out some bananas and I want some, maybe some avocados and maybe an apple or two. You don't get to pick and choose. It's one fruit that's developed in our life together. And so we don't get to go and pick one and leave the rest behind. It doesn't work out like that. Love is the blossom through which the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And without love, we found that there is no fruit. It can't be fruit without love. And gentleness that we're talking about this morning is love touching. I don't mean necessarily physical touch. I'm talking specifically about the sum of our interactions with one another. What is the outcome of those interactions? What is given and what is received? Love expresses gentleness through that outcome. Without gentleness, love does not touch others. Without gentleness, our touch is harmful instead of helpful. It's painful instead of pleasing, and it's selfish instead of selfless. You see, only as our strength and our will is submitted to God, only as our power is brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, is as we reach out and touch other people, is that touch received in the way that God intends. And that's the type of touch that glorifies God and enlarges His kingdom on earth. That's what gentleness is, and that's what gentleness does. It's a balance between two extremes, power and control. It's strength submitted to God. That brings us to the next question, which is, how is gentleness developed? You know, this is my Uncle J.D. that you guys have been praying for, many of you guys have been praying for, with his recent aortic aneurysm. And you know, my Uncle J.D., he races horses. It's a favorite hobby of his, two-wheel cart style racing. He's done very, very well at it. He's won several state championships in Michigan and countless other awards as well. He's loved horses for at least as long as I've been around, as long as I've known him. But here's the thing. Growing up, I never knew my Uncle J.D. to be a very gentle guy. He's mostly polite, but more often he's blunt and boisterous. He works harder than most groups of three guys half his age. He didn't marry until he was nearly 50, which is kind of a product of his individuality and his individualism there. So growing up, the picture that I had of him was a pretty rough guy, but decent enough. Now, we didn't often get together as a family around where he lived in Michigan, so I didn't get to see him work with his horses much. I always knew he raced horses, but I didn't really get to see him work with his horses much. And I still remember the very first time that I ever got to see him in action with his horses. And we were out visiting my mom in Michigan, who had moved there, you know, not too far away from him, about 2 hours away from him. And so we had made plans to visit him at his place and hang out and stay overnight with him and Barbara, the aunt that I didn't have until just a few years before that. And we got there about mid-afternoon, and my Aunt Barbara had pointed us out to the barn where J.D. was out feeding the horses and training them. And when I got out there to the horse barn, I thought maybe I had the wrong house. This didn't seem like the J.D. that I knew. It was like he was a completely different guy. I'd never seen him be so attentive and gentle before. And what he showed me over that evening and the next day as I worked with him was that horses can be tamed or trained in one of two ways. either forcefully or gently. And he says a lot of guys use force. They use whips and whatever else it takes to get their horses to submit the strength to its driver. And he said that that method of training works fairly well for the most part, and some guys even have a certain amount of success with it. But J.D. is adamant that that's the wrong way to go about training his horses. And he says it's the wrong way for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, he says it's just not right to treat an animal that way. God has given us dominion over all animals, but with that comes responsibility. Dominion does not mean that we demean or break their spirit. And that leads to the second reason why he believes it's better to train a horse gently rather than forcefully. And that is that breaking the spirit of a horse to do what you want it to do means that you get less out of it. He says, a horse with a broken spirit will never give its all to what you want it to do because it doesn't have an all anymore. You took that from it. So instead, he says that a horse is trained, is best trained gently, and that when you do that, it can learn to trust that you want the best for her and that you will give your best for the task at hand, and then it will give its all to the task that you want it to do, even if it's what you want to do instead of what it wants to do. And so it's kind of a neat relationship there. This last picture here is a memorable win of his in Allegan, Michigan. And if you look at the picture carefully, or you know much about horse racing, or you watch much at all, you're going to notice something is missing from that picture. He's not carrying a whip. Not even during the race does he carry a whip to edge his horse on. Not even the race does he do that. And he won that race without a single whip. He was pretty proud of that. So not even in the race does he carry the whip, and his horses still compete at a very high level. And he says that he attributes that to the fact that he sets that spirit free rather than, you know, taking that spirit from him. Now, my uncle cautions that even though training is gentle and it's good training, it's not always easy to train in the way that he's training. He says there are some times where there's a standoff between him and his horses. But he says that if he were to lose his cool during those times when he's kind of at odds with his horses, that all that gentle training that he'd been doing for years would be lost because that horse will remember what he was doing. It will remember what happens in the tough times. And that's why it's so important for us to submit ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because people remember that. People remember what happens in the tough times. God will develop gentleness within us in several ways. And the training won't always be easy. We'll sometimes feel like we're at odds with him. We don't want the same thing that he wants sometimes. But he will always be true. He will always be solid. We can rely on him to teach us gentleness through difficult times. And we do that by submitting our will to his. When we do that, when we submit our will to his, God is the one that develops the fruit of gentleness in our lives. There's nothing we can do to try to produce it. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. So the first way that God develops the fruit of the Holy Spirit with us is through example. Psalm 103 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. God's love for us is strong. But his strength is under control. He does not crush us or treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't take our spirit away. But instead, with gentleness, God's love touches us and changes us. And so there's countless examples in Scripture of God being gentle through his son Jesus and through many other things. But here's a few specific examples of Jesus himself being gentle. And the first one is the Samaritan woman in John 4. Jesus greets this woman at the well, right? And he begins to engage her. And he asks her for a drink of water, and then he starts sharing truth with her. And this was something that she was not likely used to, okay? You see, she'd come for water at that well at the high heat time of the day, the middle of the day, which likely meant she was not in the inside crowd. Now, she was at the bottom of the social barrel for whatever reason. But Jesus doesn't push her away or try to avoid her. Instead, he reaches beyond those prejudices and he makes their interaction meaningful by allowing her to go and share what she was learning with the community around her. So his gentleness wasn't weak. It wasn't the exhaust, it was power set free. That's how that worked. Another example is the woman caught in adultery in John 8. The scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman over to Jesus and they ask if they should stone her as the law of Moses prescribed. And instead of condemning her, he tells all these religious people, "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." Now note that Jesus actually met that requirement, didn't he? He didn't have sin. He could have cast that first stone, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus reached out to her with a gentle touch and he said, "Go and sin no more." Gentleness doesn't leave out justice. It doesn't overlook justice, but it makes justice work. A third example we have of gentleness is Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Now Zacchaeus, if you know much about him, he wasn't a very likable guy, was he? He cheated people out of their money. He was harsh because he could get away with it in the role that he had. He was dishonest, and he used that dishonesty for his own personal gain. Now it's fair to say that most people who knew Zacchaeus held a fair bit of resentment and bitterness towards him because of how he treated them. And so they kind of pushed him away a little bit. But Jesus comes by and he sees old Zacchaeus hanging out in a tree. And he knows that even a guy with a heart as hard as his was curious about Jesus. And so again, instead of ignoring or pushing someone like Zacchaeus away, Jesus asks to go eat at his house. And by so doing, he calls him friend, because that was the custom of the day. The gentle interaction from Jesus was not impotent. It was superpower, right? It transformed Zacchaeus' life, that simple act. Gentleness is not weak, not even a little bit. Why did Jesus not condemn these people? He had every chance to fit the requirement. Why didn't he condemn them and treat them as their sins deserved? Because Jesus did not come to crush and destroy them for their sin. He came in gentleness to restore their relationship to God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost through his gentle touch. And he reaches out to the outsider, to the immoral, and to the dishonest and self-centered with his gentle touch. And that's the example that we have to go by. So, thinking about ourselves, is this the example that we do go by as we interact with our friends, with our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we recreate with? Is this the example we go by with a family member or a friend who's maybe done something immoral? Do we treat others with the same gentleness that we have been given and that Jesus showed to these people here? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, strength submitted to God. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the saints, for a reason. The Holy Spirit is the only power by which we can be enabled to be gentle, and so that we can reach out and touch those who are different from ourselves or are far from God. We can extend God's love to those who are lost in sin. All around us there are people who are lost and hurting, broken, they're empty, and they're searching for love, and they're searching for acceptance. God wants nothing more than to use every one of us to reach out to those people, touching them with his love so that they too may be a part of his family. Or, in another case, to draw them near to him again if they've stumbled and fallen. But we are called to follow Jesus' examples here, and that's the first way that God develops gentleness in our lives. But he also develops gentleness through difficulties. You know, exercise and strength building has been growing in popularity as we increasingly lead sedentary lives, right? And we don't get out and get active, so we have to go exercise instead. So how is strength built? When we go and exercise, how is strength built? How are muscles developed? It's through resistance, right? It's not through non-resistance, it's through resistance. When someone wants to build a muscle, they work that muscle. It hurts. It takes time. It feels like you're tearing it down. It takes repetition. It requires mental toughness and endurance. But the end product isn't that muscle is torn down or beaten into submission. The end product is that it was bigger and it becomes stronger than it ever was before, and it can do more things. In the same way, God wants to develop gentleness within our lives. And sometimes that means he allows difficult circumstances that are resistant to the path that we'd like to go. And that means we encounter gentleness building resistances from time to time in each of our lives. And so maybe you're like me, and sometimes you run into people that are opposing you. You run into someone that opposes you. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." So every time we face opposition from others, that is an opportunity for gentleness to be developed in our lives. It's also developed by people who fail me. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this is to you, you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So we're called to this kind of living, not because that's what those who fail us deserve, but because we weren't paid for what we deserve. When others fail me, I have an opportunity to grow in gentleness. Another way for gentleness to grow in us is through correction. Proverbs 4 says, "Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." And Proverbs 13 says, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." You know, sometimes we see something in God's word, or maybe we hear something from another believer that we just don't like. It rubs us the wrong way. It puts us on the defensive. It feels like sandpaper to us. And so we have a choice to make in those times. Either we can trust God's word, or we can trust ourselves. And either we can look at what we can learn from someone else, or we can ignore it completely. Now, these verses shed light on our opportunities to grow in gentleness from the correction of God's word and from other believers. So now we know what gentleness is and how it's developed. What good is gentleness? What's its purpose in our lives? What can it do for me? Well, what good is it? Let me say first that God's purpose for gentleness is not to make us as believers doormats for people to walk on and to take advantage of. That's not what it is at all. Remember, meekness is not weakness. It's strength submitted to God. It's a product of what love does. So why does God want us to be gentle people? And here's why. This picture became an icon of the tragic day on April 19th, 1995, when the federal building in Oklahoma was bombed. This picture shows Fire Captain Chris Fields holding one-year-old Bailey Allman. And she was one of the many injured in the bombing that day. And this picture contains so many emotions and characteristics, not the least of which is strength under control, love touching, gentleness come to rescue this child, to bring hope. Sadly, little Bailey later died from the injuries that she received, but the picture still shows us the goal of gentleness, and that is to rescue and restore those who cannot help themselves. You remember Paul's instructions to Timothy? He says those who oppose him should be instructed gently. Why? Why does he say that? We'll look at it again. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." God wants to rescue and restore those who are helpless. Satan is out to destroy their lives, but God wants to bring healing. He wants to bring hope. God wants to rescue them with gentleness. And truly, any one of us could find ourselves in need of gentleness coming to our rescue at any time. Not one of us here today is perfect. Not a single one of us. We all are sinners. We all fall short. Sin wants to entangle our lives too. We can use that gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Gentleness restores those caught in sin. That's the first part of God's purpose for gentleness. And did you notice the second reason that's in there? Why we're supposed to be gentle? It protects us. The firemen who go to rescue those who can't free themselves, they don't go rushing into a burning building unprepared. They're wearing up to 75 pounds of special equipment designed to protect their lives. You see, some of their strength is directed and used to protect themselves from injury or death. And we're to restore those caught in sin by gentleness, but at the same time, we're to be on guard. To watch yourself, or you too may be tempted. We're going into dangerous territory when we go out into the world. And so let gentleness protect us from falling into sin. That is the good that gentleness can do. Gentleness is power under control. It's strength submitted to God. It's developedness by an example from God in the difficult circumstances of our lives. And gentleness is necessary fruit to help rescue people caught in sin and to keep us from falling into sin ourselves. Let's be a people that truly shows the fruit of gentleness to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help God that we don't choose gentleness. In this world, we're rewarded for being abrasive, for being less than gentle. People get ahead by trampling on others. But we know, Lord, that that's not your design. Help us to be a people who are gentle in spirit. Not weak, but who choose to submit our lives to yours, that power that you offer would be under control and would effectively touch other people's lives and make your kingdom great. Teach us, Lord, how to be people who are gentle. In Jesus' name.